Thank you again for your presence this morning. Thank you again for the invitation to be here with you. It is an honor and a privilege that I have looked forward to for many years to be here with you each year, and I appreciate so very much your trust in me to preach the gospel to you. Now, if you were here in the Sunday school hour, you know I kind of lost track of time and I went a little bit over time. Bruce has told me not to worry about that at all, said I could just take all the time I want, and so I think I'll get you out of here by 1:30 or 2 o'clock at the very latest. Sit back down, I'm just joking. I promise I'll try to do a better job this time of watching the clock. I can recall at least 7 very specific encounters that the Bible tells us of between Jesus and blind men, where Jesus would come to them or come across them, or they would come to him, or they would be led to him asking for him to make them see. Remember, we're going to talk about the blind man in John chapter 9 this afternoon at the evening service, and so be sure and read that chapter before you come. In addition to those 7, there may be more encounters that I can recall. There are a number of generic references where the Bible says they brought the blind to Jesus. They brought the lame and the sick, and he healed them. He caused the lame to walk and the deaf to hear and the dumb to speak and the blind to see. Over and over it tells us that. In the Bible, and I believe it would be true to say in the Old Testament as well as the New Testament, the matter of blindness is used to illustrate spiritual problems. Now, that doesn't mean that those who came to Jesus and were blind had spiritual problems and it resulted in their physical blindness. That'll be one of the elements of that story we're going to study tonight. But it just simply means that blindness, something that was recognized in Jesus' day as being a very, very dreaded thing, something for which there was no correction, no healing, until Jesus came along. It's used as an illustration. And I want to capitalize on that this morning as we study a lesson entitled Blind Spots. And I want to know, or at least I would ask each of you, do you have any blind spots? I think you know what I mean when I say blind spots. I can recall the times when Beth and I would go and look at automobiles on the car lot, and I know one of the things that she would always do, she would get in and sit in the driver's seat, and then she would turn and look over her shoulder on each side, and I would say, what are you doing? What are you looking for? She says, I'm checking out the blind spots. And you know, until she said that, I really hadn't paid much attention to the fact that certain automobiles, especially if you're not sitting very tall in the seat, that you might have difficulty in seeing behind you in certain quadrants. Now, they've pretty much remedied that these days with these new automobiles that have the backup cameras and the sensors on the side and so forth. That, you know, that's a lot of technology that I'm not really used to. My truck that I drive every day for work has a backup camera, and it took me a month to get used to that thing. I still don't trust it absolutely. I still have to look back, and I've always been very dependent on looking in my mirrors. That's something that I was trained in a long, long time ago, and it's a good habit that's hard to get out of. But even with good mirrors, there are still some blind spots you can't see as you drive an automobile. We could start talking about a list, and we could make a long, long list of the things that you've run over in your driveway when you back the car out. We don't even want to think in that direction. But back to the matter of spiritual blind spots. There is such a thing. You remember in that reading from Matthew chapter 15 that we heard just a few minutes ago, Jesus characterized the Pharisees as being blind, and he said they are blind leaders of the blind, and when the blind lead the blind, they will both end up in the ditch. In Matthew chapter 23, that's the chapter where Jesus pronounced all of those woes on the scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. Five times between verses 16 through 26, Jesus calls them blind. Blind men, blind leaders, blind Pharisees. No question about it, Jesus characterized those guys as being spiritually blind. We find in 2 Peter chapter 1 that list of things, characteristics, qualities that the Bible tells us that we should strive to develop in our lives, and we've named them the Christian graces. And Peter enumerates them there, and he talks about faith and virtue and knowledge and steadfastness and godliness and brotherly kindness and love. And then when you get down to verse 9 in 2 Peter chapter 1, he talks about the man who lacks those things. Reading from the English Standard Version, it says, is so nearsighted that he is blind and cannot see afar off. But you know, I think maybe the best and the clearest illustration of spiritual blindness we find in the book of Revelation. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. You remember the first three chapters of the book of Revelation is pretty much occupied with messages that the Lord sent to the seven churches of Asia. And in Revelation chapter 3, we find the last message to the last church on the list. And I think it would be appropriate to say that perhaps this is the strongest, especially in negative terms, of all of the messages that the Lord sent to those churches. Beginning in verse 14 of Revelation chapter 3, notice what is said. To the angel of the church in Laodicea write, the beginning, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God, says this, I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish that you were cold or hot. So because you're lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, hot, I will spit you out of my mouth because you say, I am rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing. Listen, you do not know that you are wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I advise you to buy from me gold refined by fire so that you may become rich, and white garments so that you may clothe yourself and that the shame of your nakedness will not be revealed. And eye salve to anoint your eyes so that you may see. To those whom I love, I reprove and discipline. Therefore be zealous and repent. These folks had a problem. Their problem was that they couldn't see themselves as they really were. They had a distorted view of themselves. They were really poor and unclothed and miserable and blind. And because they were spiritually blind, they couldn't see it. You might say that those folks in Laodicea had a huge blind spot. when it came to looking at themselves. I want us to spend a little bit of time this morning, first of all, looking at some common blind spots in our lives. In our lives. You didn't think we'd spend the whole time talking about the Pharisees, did you? These are things that we are probably struggling with. These are blind spots that are very common, even to those who claim to be God's people. I think we need to think about some blind spots that have to do with situations when I don't want something to be true. Are there any things about you that you don't want to be true? Are there circumstances or situations that you're familiar with that you just really wish were not real? And maybe have you looked at those things and developed a little bit of a blind spot so that you don't have to look and see them? You know, I think most of us could find some common ground here. But I want to go back to the Pharisees again and illustrate what we're talking about with their attitude toward Jesus Christ. You know what the Pharisees didn't want to be true? They didn't want it to be true that Jesus Christ was the Messiah, that Jesus was the Son of God. We could go to a number of different passages, but I think what is said in John chapter 11 is probably the clearest and easiest thing to see. You remember John chapter 11 tells about the raising of Lazarus from the dead. And in the inspired record, the writer is careful to include the fact that there were many of the religious Jewish people who evidently had come from Jerusalem there to Bethany to comfort Mary and Martha at the death of their brother Lazarus. It seems that maybe Mary and Martha and Lazarus were prominent not only in the mind of Jesus, but they were well known in Jerusalem. And the Bible makes it clear that there were many of the Jews who had come to be with them. And of course, you know, as we fast forward to the end of the story, Jesus called Lazarus forth from the grave and restored him back to his two sisters. And then the Bible says there, before we get out of chapter 11, many of the Jews believed on him because of this. But it also says that there were some who went back and reported this to the chief priests. And the Bible says, after a discussion among the chief priests and the rulers of the Jews, there in John chapter 11, verse 53, from that time they began to seek an opportunity to kill him. Now, friends, let me tell you, if you're not going to believe an eyewitness account of the resurrection of Lazarus from the dead, and instead of following Jesus, you're going to let that be a factor that drives you toward greater efforts to persecute and ultimately kill the one who raised him from the dead. What does that say about you? Well, it says for sure that they didn't want it to be true that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. Are there some things that you and I would really rather were not true? Have you ever had a conversation with someone and talked about things, and you maybe talked about the terms of salvation that the Bible sets forth in the New Testament, those things that we find the examples set by those of the book of Acts, and you see exactly what they did in order to obey the gospel and to have their sins washed away, and you talk about those things, and you look in the Bible and you show someone and share those things with them, and though they may not say it, Sometimes you'll encounter someone who has the idea, I just really wish that wasn't true. And they have developed a blind spot. And because of that blind spot, they continue to live their lives and live in a way that denies the necessity of, for example, baptism in order to have the remission of sins. There are some people who just wish it was not so, that we need biblical authority for everything we do in worship. There are some people who have developed a blind spot, and because of the blind spot that they've developed toward the matter of biblical authority, they've chosen to add things like instrumental music into worship, knowing full well that there is no authority there in the New Testament. There's no command for it that was given to the early Christians. There's no example of the early Christians doing that in their worship services. And yet people today continue in that, wishing that it just were not the case, that there is no authority for it. There are those, even perhaps those among us, who wish that it were not so, that faithful worship attendance is essential to being a strong Christian and having the right relationship with God. All kinds of things that have to do with when I don't want something to be true, those things cause us to build a blind spot. There's another thing that comes to mind. There are a lot of blind spots that people experience when things have to do with someone they love. I think you know what I'm talking about here. Like me, you perhaps know of people who've changed their views on certain basic things in the Scriptures when someone that they love or someone in their family or someone close to them becomes involved in that particular thing. It may be the matter of marriage, divorce, and remarriage. I've literally seen men who are serving as elders faithfully in the Lord's church suddenly change their position on what we really need to do in response to the teaching of Scripture regarding marriage, divorce, and remarriage. And when you look closely, you see that that change of mind came about when a son or a daughter went through a divorce and wanted to get remarried, even though there was no scriptural grounds. It's not just marriage and divorce. One of the hottest issues today, and unfortunately the issues all around us have a way of affecting even those in the Lord's church, are the questions about homosexuality. It seems to be the popular thing these days. It's seemingly taking on the form of almost a fad that more and more people want to claim to suddenly being homosexual or gay, as the term is used today. There is absolutely no question about what the New Testament teaches. Homosexuality is a sin. That doesn't mean that we hate homosexuals. That doesn't mean that we push people away who claim to believe that they are gay. It means that they're sinners just like anyone else who engages in sin, and we need to help them get out of that sin. We need to encourage them to repent. We need to help them see the truth that the New Testament presents on the subject of things like homosexuality. We don't need to be making blind spots so that we act as though and live as though we can't see that, even if it's in the life of a loved one or a family member. Last Sunday morning at Redland Road, I preached a sermon on modesty, particularly modest apparel. And I have no doubt that there were one or two at least in the group who had developed a blind spot to the kind of things that I was trying to present from God's Word, because their daughters are notorious for wearing immodest apparel. You see how we develop these blind spots, especially in matters that come into the lives of people who are close to us. The reality is that sometimes we develop blind spots when something is wrong in our lives. And when it comes time to admit that we need to change, sometimes those blind spots we develop help us to ignore those things. Whether we're talking about issues of faithfulness as a child of God, whether we're talking about open sin or even secret sin, when it's time to change, and whenever we recognize the sin, whenever we see that what we're doing is wrong, that's the time to change. That's not the time to start building a blind spot so that it doesn't bother us anymore. When it comes time to recognize our dependence on God, sometimes we may be building a blind spot. We may be going about the things that we do and conducting our lives as though we don't depend on God. We need to get rid of all of those blind spots, no matter what they are, no matter what has caused them. So let's talk about how, for just a minute or two, how can we resolve those blind spots? And I would ask you to turn with me in your Bibles to James chapter 1. It's a very old, familiar passage that we're going to read here. James chapter 1, beginning in verse 19. Listen to what James says. "This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear and slow to speak and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the implanted word, which is able to save your souls. But prove yourselves to be doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. For anyone who's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. Once he's looked at himself and gone away, he's immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. One who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does." I want you to notice with me these steps that James gives to getting rid of the things that cause these blind spots. First of all, he says, put aside all sin. Verse 21, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness. Get rid of whatever's wrong. Stop doing the wrong. There's no way you're going to make any progress beyond that. And so go ahead and get that taken care of. Secondly, he says in the same verse, verse 21, receive with humility the engrafted word, or some translations say meekness. Receive the word with meekness. You know what that means? That means, speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. That means, whatever you say, Lord, that's exactly what I'm going to do. That's receiving with meekness the implanted word. The third thing in James's list here is to be a doer of the word. Verse 22. Don't be a hearer only, but be a doer. He's using that as to point out, he's pointing out the contrast between hearing it and doing it. And there are plenty of people who hear the word. He says, don't be a hearer only, but hear it and put it into practice. Do what it says. And then in verse 25, he repeats basically the same point again, and he says, you need to abide by it. The one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed. You want to get rid of those blind spots? Put this into practice. Those four steps will help us. As we close this morning, I want us to think for just a minute about the tragedy of spiritual blindness. Turn in your Bibles over to Isaiah chapter 59. Now, I would suppose that most of us, our familiarity with Isaiah 59 probably resides in verses 1 and 2. Because it's there in Isaiah 59 verses 1 and 2 that God said, "It's not that I'm unable to save you. Behold, the Lord's hand is not so short that it cannot save, nor his ear so dull that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you." That's not the passage I want you to look at. I want you to look with me over to verse 10. Isaiah 59, verse 10. Here is a description of God's people, Judah, as they are, I suppose floundering would be a good word to use. They are floundering in idolatry. They are so steeped in idolatry that they refuse to turn away from it. They've rejected God and accepted false gods. And Isaiah describes them like this. He says, "We grope along the wall like blind men. We grope like those who have no eyes. We stumble at midday as in the twilight. Among those who are vigorous, we are like dead men." You ever seen such a descriptive passage in all of Scripture? Describing the way God's people were because of their sin. He says, it's like we're blind. We're having to feel our way along the wall as though we can't see. We are literally like corpses, like dead people, because of our sin. Would it come as a surprise to you that that's not the first time God has used that terminology to describe and warn His people what will happen if they get tangled up in sin and particularly idolatry? Turn over to Deuteronomy chapter 28. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 28 and 29. A companion passage to that one there in Isaiah 59, verse 10. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verses 28 and 29. "The Lord will smite you with madness and with blindness and with bewilderment of heart, and you will grope at noon as the blind man gropes in darkness. And you will not prosper in your ways, but you shall only be oppressed and robbed continually, and none will come to save you." Now, who's he talking about? God, again, through the words of Moses, is warning the Israelites of what's going to happen to them if they turn away from Him and serve other gods. Why would we dare to assume that the same warning is not effective to us today? If we turn away from serving God faithfully, to any number of the things that cause us to develop these blind spots in our lives, the warning is clear. And so we need to ask ourselves again, do we have any blind spots? I suppose that if, well, I don't suppose, I'm sure we're normal. We're regular old people. We are God's people. We've established and live in a relationship with God that's made possible through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ that we've come in contact with through the matter of obeying the gospel and being baptized into Him. But even at that, I dare say there are any number of us who struggle with the matter of blind spots in our lives. Let's follow those steps that James gives there in chapter 1. And let's get rid of those things. Let's develop a renewed interest in the Word. And let's receive it with meekness. Are you a child of God this morning? If you haven't obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, there's not a better time than now to do that. I understand everything is ready. We can assist you in accomplishing that before we leave here today. If you need to obey the gospel, believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism, rising to walk in newness of life, why wait any longer? If you've done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God, come back and be restored. Whatever your need may be, we invite you to come as we stand together and sing this song.